chapter number 3 this morning. And we'll continue our thoughts over here in Philippians 3. And I hope that as we go through this, it's not what you would call a boring scripture. I would hope not. In fact, what David read to us this morning is very important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Now that word perfect there that he read doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean perfect like we mean it. It just means complete. It means completely furnished, no other way to be furnished. Honestly and truly, that's it. So if a man's got a Bible and he can pray, then he has got something that will be that actually equips him for everything. It's just like going to the military. My understanding is they give you everything you need to do your job, supposedly anyway. That's my understanding. And so that's what the Lord has done with us in the Scriptures, is by giving us that. So what I want to look at this morning, look at verse number 7. Verse 7, we'll read down through 14. It says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, I know we've prayed, but I want to just ask you one more time to help us as we open the Word of God and bless our folks this morning as we hear the Word of God. And I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, and glorify yourself in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that I noticed just as I was reading this morning, and I've read through this book I don't know how many times. I think I may have mentioned this probably about 2001, 2003, sometime that I spent a good 6-8 months perhaps going through the book of Philippians on the radio, just almost a verse at a time, two or three verses at a time. And it was one of those books that really just kind of became indelibly impressed upon my heart. The more that I read it out loud, the better it helped me to memorize. And I've got a good part of the book of Philippians committed to memory, not through any type of intentional exercise, just after reading it over and over and over again, it's begun to help me as far as remembering that. But one thing that I like about the Scripture, among many, is that you can read it, and every time you read through it, something new can jump off the page at you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that, especially those of us who are in our Bible reading. We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're finishing up Deuteronomy. We should be finished Deuteronomy pretty soon. Move over to the book of Joshua if you're on the church's reading schedule, and I hope you are. But one of the things you'll notice is that as you go through there and read, things will just jump out at you. And I noticed that this morning. Notice in verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless," verse 8, "and I count all things but loss." There was an intentional calculation on Paul's part here when he's comparing his old life and the life in Christ. There's an intentional calculation there. And why that's so important is because in our day, we have this Band-Aid type Christianity where, you know, you've heard me say it before, the people come down the aisle, they'll, you know, maybe pop a bubble gum or two, pop a few bubbles, they'll giggle and all that other stuff, and then they'll get down and pray, and they'll think because they've gotten down at the altar and they've prayed, they've got their passport stamped and they're heading right into glory first class. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. And you heard Brother Andrews last week say it, and I heard Brother Stanton Ballou preach this message before, saying it doesn't make it so. And over in 1 John, there are those phrases that say, "If any man say, and yet he doesn't do this, he's a liar, the truth's not in him." So there are a lot of folks, they'll say, "Well, I'm going on to heaven. I know I'm saved. I've prayed the prayer." but there's no intentional decision that they're leaving this life behind and going forward for Christ. Now, we're not saved by works. I want you to understand that. A lot of folks say that when you preach this, well, you're preaching salvation by works. No, we're not preaching that. We're preaching a salvation that works, and it works to the point to where you turn your back on your old life, you come to Christ, you go after Him. So there's an intentional calculation on Paul's part that I wanted you to see. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He realized that he could not go forward in the Christian life and still hold on to that Judaism. Now that doesn't mean that God didn't use his learning. God used his education. You can see that in his writings. You can see that he was able, in the book of Acts, he was able to speak Greek to the Roman soldier there in Jerusalem toward the end of Acts 21. And he turns around in Acts chapter 22 and he speaks in the Hebrew tongue to the folks there in Jerusalem. I mean, he was a man who had a lot of learning. A lot of learning. And so, but I want you to understand, God didn't throw away his education. God didn't take that education and toss it. But the system in which that education would have profited him to give him a life of ease and luxury, that's what Paul had to leave behind. And so he said this in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He acknowledges Christ as his Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, we've mentioned this several times, but he counts everything in his previous life, his previous attainments, just like you would count a pile of animal dung that you find in your yard. It's no good. It's out there. Clutter's, it's nasty. It's disgusting. It hasn't had any use. That's what Paul was saying. I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. And I want you to look here. When he says that he may win Christ, again, it doesn't mean that he's striving to be saved. But he's talking about winning the approval of the one who's called him into the ministry. And the prize is Christ. It's not that you work for salvation. Let's nail that down. We've got to make sure we nail that down. There's nothing you can do work-wise to gain salvation. There's nothing you can do work-wise to maintain your salvation. You are saved by grace. You are kept by grace. 1 Peter, I believe, is chapter 1 and verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I are saved by grace, and God keeps us by grace. If it was up to me to be saved, I'd have lost my salvation already. If it was up to me to be saved. If it was, some of y'all would have lost it this morning. Amen. Coming to church, and getting behind that slow driver, and all the other, humps and speed bumps that we have to go over to get to church. A lot of times that's the way it is. But thank the Lord for His grace. Now notice what he says here in verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In our churches here in the West, and because Christianity here in the West is not persecuted to the same extent as it is, let's say, in the Middle East. I mean, we are going to receive some persecution at some point. Miss Barb was telling me this morning about that church in Florida. They're wanting the pastors to take, preachers and churches to take out business licenses. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, y'all be ready. Y'all just be ready. Buckle down, buckle up, whichever term you want to use. Tighten it down. If the state comes in and says, preacher, you have to take a business license, the answer is no. I'm not going to do it. And if that means I've got to be taxed and I have to give 10% of my income to the church and the other 90% to the state in taxes, then that's what I'm going to, whatever. I'm not going to take a business license. We're not going to be licensed as just the same way that any old business is. This is the house of God. This is the work of God. We are separate from the state. We're separate from the state. And we don't believe in being disobedient according to Romans 13, but when the law of man exalts itself against the law of God, it's the duty and responsibility of God's people to stand upon righteousness. I wonder what would happen to folks if at some guy with a sharp, he don't have a sharp pencil, not a pencil and a clipboard, but an iPad, stands at the front door, and he takes our name and social security numbers. We come to the front door, and say, by coming to this church, you're going to double your taxes. I wonder how many people would just go get in their vehicle and go back and leave. It would separate true and false believers. It would. There are so many people, their God, that they love and worship, will not be loved and worshiped in the church house because their taxes would double. Well, here in our part of the country, we don't have to worry so much about physical persecution, but we've got to worry about physical persecution when it comes to finances. That's possibly how they're going to do that. Well, I said all that to say this. We don't really realize what verse number 9 is saying, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I'm no longer striving after the approval of God by what the law has to say. Therefore, I'm bringing the persecution of the Jewish religion upon me. I'm no longer striving after the law. I'm telling people you don't have to keep the law. That's why the Jews would persecute Paul. That's why over in Acts 20:21, toward the end of the chapter, they all cried out, "Men of Israel, help. Here's one who teaches that we don't have to keep the law of Moses." That's what they said Paul was teaching. Well, that brought the persecution of the Jewish believers on. When we read verse number 9, you've got to read that verse in the light of persecution and be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. By faith. Do you realize that there were people 500 years ago who were burned at the stake because they believed that righteousness came by faith in Christ? There were people, they laid their lives down for the purpose of saying the church doesn't save people. Infant baptism doesn't save people. Praying to Mary and the saints and obeying the Pope's laws doesn't save people. It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. And you and I have a great privilege to understand that, yes, it's through faith in Christ. But a lot of the folks in the world don't know that. I was at the barber shop here just the other day, and I didn't go where you go, brother. I pulled in there and I'd had to wait an hour. And I just drove down the road and found somewhere else to go, and got probably the quickest haircut I think I've ever gotten in my life. I went in the chair 7 minutes, if that. And after it was over with, I just replied to the gentleman. I said, "Where do you go to church at?" And here's the question: why? Was not a very comfortable question. And he told me where he went to church at, and I gave him a gospel tract and tried to, you know, invite him to church. This is where we're at. Make sure you know who Christ is. Oh, I know Him. Everybody knows Christ. Everybody knows Him. Problem is, Jesus don't know everybody who professes to know Him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." There are people who never knew Christ. Christ never knew them. Christ never knew them. And Paul is saying here, I don't want my righteousness. If I could earn righteousness. Paul said, touching the righteousness up there in verse number 6, which is in the law blameless. You and I couldn't put a finger on Paul's life. We couldn't look at Brother Paul and say, this is wrong in your life, you need to fix this. This is an error, you need to fix that. You've got a weak area in your life. There was none of that. There was none of that. Paul's life was perfect in the eyes of man. But the law on the inside, if you read Romans chapter 7, tore him up. Because the law told him that his heart was not right. And Paul said, I don't want my own righteousness which is of the law. I don't want it. I want the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. By faith. It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God saves us by His mercy and by His grace. There's not a single man or woman in this building who deserves to be saved. None of us do. None of us do. And I go so far as to say this, there's not a man or woman in this building who would choose God, period, unless God come knocking on your heart's door first and let you know that there was a God. Let you know that He indeed had an eye of love towards you. Why do we love Him? Why do we love Him? What did 1 John say? We love Him because He first loved us. Nobody is going to look toward God, but when God begins to reveal Himself to you, and your heart begins to see who He is, and your heart's drawn toward Him, what do you do? Do I want that love, or do I just want to reject it, spurn it, and go my own way? A lot of folks choose to spurn that love, reject that love. But thank God for those folks who look at Christ and say, yes, I'll take it. Yeah, I'll take it. I'll take it. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse number 10. I really would like to camp out here, and I don't know that I'm going to be able to do that. I need to get through Philippians. I may come back to this. But I want you to look at those, those first five words, the first five words in verse number 10. I've got them highlighted in yellow and underlined in red in my Bible. That I may know Him. Now let's talk about that just for a second. That I may know Him. Wait a minute, Paul. Time out. Didn't you get introduced to Him on the road to Damascus? That's when Paul got saved. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. That's when he got in. Got born again. God birthed him into the family of God. Translated him from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. So Paul began to preach who Christ was immediately after that. He went into Damascus. It wasn't long after that that he began to preach that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 3:15. Where God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. He preached Jesus out of Genesis chapter number 22. That lamb that took the place of Isaac there on Mount Moriah. He began to preach Christ being the fulfillment of Exodus chapter number 12, the Passover lamb. He preached how Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. He preached how that Isaiah chapter number 53, that Christ was the fulfillment of He was the suffering servant in Isaiah. He preached Him. He preached Christ. But notice what Paul says. This is Paul. Remember, he's in prison. He is in prison. This is not long before he's going to be executed. Now, doesn't get executed here. He's released sometime, from my understanding, after this, and goes back to jail a second time. And then after that, he's executed. But Paul is facing death. But notice what Paul says in verse number 10, that I may know Him. Amen, sister. I like it. Keep shouting. You don't bother me. Glory. Amen. I like it. You can crawl us a lap here in a minute too, sister. Amen. Amen. Now, when I look at that verse, verse number 10, that I may know Him, that is Paul taking a very, very special key, putting it right into his chest, unlocking that door, and opening up the door of his heart for everybody to see. Paul says this, that I may know Him. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be ugly, but we have a lot of folks, and I'd say this, I wish I could say it. In fact, I may say it later if the Lord will let me do it. I wish everybody was here this morning. I don't know why in the world they're not, but they're not here. Brother Stennett Ballou has been known to get up and say, don't get up in the choir and sing, I want to know more about my Lord, don't come Sunday school. I love Jesus. Well, if you don't show up Sunday school, I'm going to go and say your love's cold. Say, preacher, that's a judgment call. Well, what would you do to a man if he could come home early at 3 o'clock, but he'd rather go shoot pool and drink beer with his buddies before he went to the house? Can I tell you, we have some folks in our church here and folks in churches all across the country. I don't see a hunger and a desire for Christ like I see Paul in verse number 10. Show me anywhere where it says that is for preachers only. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that's for preachers only. It doesn't say that's for Sunday school teachers on. It doesn't say that's for people in full-time Christian service. Hey, everybody in this building is in full-time Christian service. You all are. You don't have a day off on the Christian life. Well, preacher, I'm not here studying the Bible full-time. You're working to provide for the means of the church to help me so I can study the Bible full-time. But you are a full-time Christian worker wherever you go because there's no discharge that you've received yet from Christ. Your discharge is at your death. That's when you hopefully get your honorable discharge and the Lord ushers you into glory for your retirement plan. Hallelujah. Everybody. You mean Brother Kevin working down at the chemical plant is in full-time Christian service? You mean Miss Sharon at the real estate office is in full-time Christian? Absolutely. Do you mean Brother Artie in retirement? Brother Paul in semi-retirement? Do you really mean that they are in full-time Christian service? You better believe it. Paul Fraley, first of all, is a Christian before he's anything else. Before he's a husband, before he's a daddy, before he's a papaw, before anything, he's a Christian. And I can say the same thing for Brother Kevin. I can say the same thing for Brother Artie. I can say it over here and go all the way around the room. Ladies, I'm not leaving y'all out. Every one of us in here is in full-time Christian service. Everybody is. So don't think that there are preachers up here and church members down here. Now watch this. It's right here. Preachers, church members, deacons, whatever you want to call them, doesn't matter where you're at, we all have the same privilege to come before Christ, to bow at His feet, and the sacrifice that He's made will allow us to have communion with the Father. Everybody has access to that. So don't come to Philippians 3:10 and say it's for a special class of people. Okay, it is for a special class of people. It's for those who are saved. It's for those who are saved. The unsaved cannot know who He is. The unsaved don't know Him. And the thing that bothers me is that there are many people who have no apparent desire to walk with Him. I don't see it. I know some folks have health problems. The first thing you say is, the preacher's getting upset and he's rough. Now, I understand that there are folks who have health problems, so don't discount that. The thing that I understand, I know about some health problems that are a whole lot worse than health problems that some people profess to have. And it's awfully hard to kind of sit back and say, well, I understand why you don't come to church at such and such time. I understand that. No, I'm not going to tell you I don't. I just don't. You'll do what you want to do. Maybe I need to say this when everybody's here. See, I don't think I'm not being a coward. I'm just saying that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. I don't see a love for God like it says here in verse number 10, that I may know Him. Was it God? No, it was in the book of Job. Said that we need to acquaint ourselves with God. I know that may not have been one of the right fellows who commented. But the Bible does tell us in Jeremiah chapter 9. In fact, let me read you that verse. I've got it marked over here. Jeremiah chapter 9. And I'll give you the reference in case you want to turn. And it's verse number 23 and 24. In fact, it's probably not a bad idea. I do have it. I have it written in the margin of my Bible. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 4. Let me read you this verse. If you want to turn, it's fine. Let me read you the verse. This says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now look at verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this." Why should we glory? Not in our wisdom, not in our might, not in our riches. Not in my education, not in the power that I have, not in the wealth that I have. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Those of us who glory in anything ought to glory that we know who Christ is. You want to brag about something? Brag about Christ. I don't want to tell you, there's not a whole lot I can brag about. Not a whole lot. I mean, seriously, there's not a lot I can brag about. I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking about maybe five things that I can do really well. I've got a handful of things I can do pretty well. I might even be able to do them better than anybody in the church here. I don't know that for a fact, but maybe I could. Let's say that I could. What would that really matter? What would that really matter in the large scheme of things? What would it matter? May I say to you, it really doesn't matter. What did Paul say in Galatians? I believe it's chapter 6. I believe it's verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save, which means accept, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's one reason to glory, and that's in who Christ is. We glory in the cross. We glory in Jesus. We glory because, not just because that Jesus died, but we know the one who died. We know Him. We know Him. There ought to be a desire in the heart of every child of God to know who Christ is. There ought to be that desire. Should be there. We need to know who He is. We ought to have a desire to know who He is. He says that I may know Him. And I'd like to come back to that at some point in time. Maybe we will. But He says this, when you know Christ, you get the full package. And by that, I mean you get the benefits of His perfect life, the benefits of His death, the benefits of His resurrection. But notice what Paul really put some emphasis on here. He said that I may know Him, notice this, and the power of His resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 4, it's the last verse, and I never can remember that reference, maybe it's 24, 25. Speaking of Christ, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ was to justify us in the sight of God. That means to declare us judicially, in the courtroom sense, to declare us without guilt, without sin, as if we'd never sinned before. To be exonerated from everything because of what Christ has done. That's what that means. And Paul said that power of that resurrection. Is there ever any time that your sin nags at your heart? Does it nag at you? And I hate to say it, but I'm glad I'm not the only one. Every time when your guilt comes up before you and says, you are not righteous, you're not worthy. The accuser of the brethren accuses us before God day and night. Look at that truck driver. Look what he did. Look what that guitar player did. Look what that preacher did. Look at him. Look what he did. But do you realize that when Christ rose from the dead, that completely removed every single mark against us in the sight of God now and forever? Do you realize that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me? He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son on me because I couldn't be seen by God any other way? Did you know that? Paul wants to know the power of His resurrection. There is a resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of the Father who intercedes for us, and that resurrection gives rise to our being justified. It gives rise to our being interceded for. And hallelujah, it's going to give rise to our being caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air one of these days. And so we're ever going to be with the Lord. May I say to you, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. The power of His resurrection, notice this, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, I'm not wanting to get out of the sufferings just for the sake of not suffering. Now that's love right there. The only thing that I can even relate this to, and I don't even know that it's right for me to even say this and even compare these things. So if this is not a right comparison, please forgive me for trying to put into our minds what I can kind of consider this. If one of our spouses was to obtain some type of sickness, Audrey's mother's had cancer twice, it's come back, and so that's always in the back of my mind at some point in time. I mean, that's a very very harsh reality for us that could come up. The only thing that I can imagine this is, imagine this with, and again, don't. If you come to me and say, "Preacher, that's a poor illustration," I'll say, "Amen." It's the best I can do. But I can just imagine the closest this being is to be able to sit down next to your spouse as they are in the pain and the agony of some kind of disease, some kind of sickness. That the only thing you can do is just sit there and hold their hand and wish that you could trade places with them and wish that you could enter into that and wish you could understand that a little bit better than just sitting on the outside watching. Now again, that may be a crude illustration, and if it is, and I'll admit it is, forgive me for even trying to relate those two together to the sufferings of Christ. But when I think of Paul saying, being made conformable unto his death, and the fellowship of his sufferings, he's interested in entering in to the full plan of God for his life, and that includes choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, like Moses did, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Paul told Timothy in his last letter, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel." There are afflictions that go along with it. It may be, Ms. Barb, like you said, they're going to come in here and try to stamp us. Nope, got to have a license. It may very well be that that's the case. Well, we don't want that to be the, case. But Paul had a great desire to know who Christ was, to understand the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be made conformable unto his death. If Christ was willing to sacrifice his own life and die in the stead of Paul, Paul wanted to be made conformable unto the same thing. Can I tell you, if Christ was willing to die for you, every one of us in this building ought to be willing to set aside our lives, our want-tos, our desires to do that. Sometimes we'll have to rearrange our priorities to serve the Lord. We'll have to do that. And Paul said, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We'll come back and pick up at verse number 11 next week, Lord willing, and come down and finish out verse 14 and talk a little bit more about Paul's pressing forward in the things of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray you'd take what's been said. Lord, I pray that you'd light a fire on the inside of our hearts. Lord, really just fan the flame that you've already lit up in there and help us, Lord, to love you and honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.